why I didn't hear it in Spanish. Actually, you know, the title of today's lesson is in Spanish.
Awesome.
It's the first time I've practiced more on the title than the lesson itself. But we're going to be learning about Zacchaeus. Y'all know about Zacchaeus? Some people say Kazoo time. Zacchaeus. I know much more about him now. So the title of the lesson, do not show the slide yet. Okay? I'll give it away. Don't show it yet. Okay, so this is the title lesson. You've got to tell me what I said. And also be kind and correct me. Okay? Okay, uno valor sobre el nido de coco. You have an idea? See anybody? I have to say it again.
Yeah.
Maybe I no, okay. I'll just tell you what it says, and then you tell me how correct I am. Oh, wrong I am. Okay, the title of the lesson, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. Is that all right? I'll say it again. Uno voló sobre el nido del coco. That sort of?
Yeah.
Okay. Wow. Okay. So, do you remember the movie Once Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? For people who are like old enough, it came out in 1976, probably once more than four. There was a character, one of the main characters, his name was Chief Bromden, and they called him Chief Broom because he was kind of standing in a corner in an assailant side with a broom, and he was like 6'8". He was very tall. And his story is, Chief Broom's story is a story of transformation or restoration. Now, the scene above you is where, you know, there was enough trust that had developed between the chief and the main character, McMurphy, was played by Jack Nicholson. And the Chief Broom revealed that he, you know, being a deaf mute, was just a total hoax the whole time he was there. He was there for countless years. And that he had been fooling everyone all those years. And now McMurphy, because of the circle of people that he associated with outside the walls of the insane asylum, he thought, you know, these people in here weren't really that much different than the people that were normal outside the walls of the insane asylum. You know, and so at the end of the movie, and you'll see that the picture on my left there, Chief Broom lifts this big, giant concrete sink pillar thing and throws through the front window of the site asylum, and he frees himself. He frees himself with the power that he already had, and the powers that were always available to him. And I'm just thinking, wow, all those years in that site asylum, in that duck house, they're all kind of wasted away. And that's what I think the world is today. We live, I think, indoor, outdoor, insane asylum. And Satan would be so happy that his child of God would just be squandering their limited time and resources here on this earth. So today's lesson, we're going to be reading about Zacchaeus. And because of his faith and his trust to a total stranger at the time, up to the day when he first met, you know, that we'll be reading these verses, it resulted in a restoration and a renewal of Zacchaeus' relationship with God. And eventually, the whole community, that piece of the puzzle that was missing, would bring order and peace in Zacchaeus' life. And by the end of verse 10, Zacchaeus had been restored to a man that God intended him to be. So I'm going to read from Luke 19. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 10 in Spanish. he didn't. He knows how to go. That part is my longest sermon, the most inaccurate one. So, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, hey, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor, and if I had extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. So Zacchaeus partially means pure or innocent in Greek. The whole meaning of the name of Zacchaeus means the Lord is pure. And even Zacchaeus knew he didn't live up to that name. Or I don't think he probably would have been following this man called Jesus. If he was content with his life, he would not be climbing up that sycamore tree. Zacchaeus' life was probably anything but pure and innocent. His life did not reflect his name, the purity of the Lord. The fact is, in his life, just because of the nature of his profession, most likely, see people. He probably robbed people. He probably extorted money from people. So he's been anything but pure and innocent. And through this story, we're going to learn four things, particularly the things about Zacchaeus. And it does have an impact on us. So bear with me as we go through here, the story here in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. So we will find who was Zacchaeus, who he was professionally, number one. Number two, who he was financially. Number three, who he was physically. And number four, who he was spiritually. So number one, who was Zacchaeus professionally? In verse 2, it tells us that he was a tax collector, but he was not your run-of-the-mill tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. You know, mucho dinero.
That's right.
Right? The location was Jericho, and he had other tax collectors under him. So it was like he had his own franchise going there. So it was very profitable for him, but the tax collectors in general, you know the saying, you know, if some things change, it, some things remain the same, where he was despised. So if you look in the previous chapter, in Luke 18, Jesus highlights how many people had total contempt and disdain for tax collectors. And even within the parable, Jesus, he also exposes that this pious attitude people had in relation to the tax collector. Let's go back to chapter 18. I'm going to look above me here. Luke 18, I'm going to be reading verses 9 to 14. Verse 9. Now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyebrows towards heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus' words here. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus, he uses this parable. there in chapter 18 to talk about just the hatred that he had towards tax collectors. But at the same time, he exposes this pious religious attitude, and he actually elevates in the parable the tax collector above the religious elite. You know, showing them, hey, you need to humble yourselves before God. So stop being so self-righteous and pious. But he does it in the course of a parable that exposes how much resentment and disdain that they had for tax collectors. Now, why? Why did people resent tax collectors so much? Well, the first reason that I would say is obvious. No one likes when a bureaucrat comes knocking at your door to get money from you, or when you have to approach them at a tax booth. We just know disrespect to thousands of bureaucrats out there, but you're not on my Christmas list. So that's one obvious reason why people avoid tax collectors like the plague back then. But there is another reason why the Jews had such loathing for the tax collector. That's why we need some kind of understanding culturally. In ancient Israel, tax collectors were agents. I mean, they were contractors. Some would say hired guns, but they had guns back then. The Roman government and the Roman Empire, including Israel at that time. So taxes were paid to the Roman government, and that's what the Romans did in order to gather taxes. They would offer these franchises to individuals, and if you had the means, set up your tax booth. And that's why it's such a coveted position, because after collecting whatever taxes the Roman Empire wanted, the tax collector would add whatever taxes that they wanted for themselves. If you had the means to purchase a tax franchise from the Roman Empire, it could be really a lucrative business, because not only were you collecting money for the government, you were collecting money for yourself. And you were lining your own pockets at the expense of your own people. And that's why they were so hated. I can't blame them. So the Jews understood that here is another Jew that they had become a traitor to his own people. The people's thoughts were, hey, you're working for the Roman government, and you are taxing us, and you're lining your pockets. Why are you being such a greedy, covetous traitor? And that's what the people of Jericho were thinking. And there is, I would say, some truth to it. To be quite honest, these tax collectors were known to be greedy and be deceptive. In fact, if you didn't pay your taxes, they had the right to charge an exorbitant interest rates of whatever you owed. And they would keep it onto your account, and you were just constantly in debt to these tax collectors. So Zacchaeus had a very lucrative gig. But also, he could be very lonely. It could be a very lonely and very hated position to have. So my guess, he had no friends, because nobody likes you. And this was his life. This was his life. Professionally, he was a tax collector. And not just your average tax collector, okay? He was a chief tax collector, which leads us to number two, financially. And verse 2 tells us that he is better than well off. He is rich. Now, Bartimaeus, which is the story that takes place in Jericho. Jericho is along one of these major trade routes. So Bartimaeus received a lot of foot traffic, so he could beg in his blind condition. And the same is true for Zacchaeus. He is in Jericho, and he's along this major trade route, and there are just three trade towns that had custom booths that were set up to collect your taxes. There was only three in Israel. There was one in Caesarea, the one in Capernaum, and there was one in Jericho. So those three cities are the only cities that have this franchise, and if you happen to own the franchise, you are extremely, extremely wealthy. Probably one of the most wealthy, influential people in that area. So Zacchaeus was like, he was like rolling in it. He was financially well off, living large, having a lavish lifestyle, probably had some servants, you know, peeling his grapes. The easy life. He had an easy life, as they say. That is this guy, Zacchaeus. He had his tax booth overseeing the tax collectors that were beneath him, collecting tax constantly as the cash register was ringing such a beautiful noise. Now, if you happen to go to a tax booth, you need to pay your duty, whatever the amount that was charged for the things that you were carrying. So it was like paying an import tax when you had to go through each city. It was very lucrative hustle that he had there. And we find that something very interesting in verse 3, something very physical in the story. In number 3, we learn something physically about Zacchaeus. He was short in stature. Now, the average height of a Jewish man in the first century was approximately around like 5'1", 5'5". So Zacchaeus was short compared to the average male of the first century. Now, my estimate that he was, you know, probably around like 4'6", 4'7". And I asked my wife, if I asked her out if I was 4'7", she goes, no, I would not go out with him. And she does not like short men. But a reminder about Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus' height to be mentioned in the Bible, he must have been short of stature. The story is only found actually in the book of Luke's Gospels. So we have no other writing to compare it to this. I mean, this is it. So now the real stature, as I tell my wife, says, now you know the real stature of a man or a woman for that matter is not really the measure in inches. The real stature of a person is not how tall they are, not how tall they stand, but how low they bow at and surrender to Jesus.
Amen.
And she said, I don't care. But Zacchaeus is about to become the tallest man in the crowd. Zacchaeus is about to be set free, like cheap room. The stature of his life will become very tall in the Lord because he bows very low in humility and surrender to Jesus. Now, the story says that as Jesus was passing through Jericho, and because he wanted to get a glimpse, Zacchaeus wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus, he couldn't see over the crowd. And he climbs up a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig tree. They're very common in that region. So he wanted to get a better look. And as it says that Jesus was passing through, and he noticed Zacchaeus up in the tree. And there in verse 5, he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Some versions will say make haste. Come down immediately, for today I must stay at your house. Now, I'm thinking like a modern day Western male. And I'd be saying, well, I mean, that's rude. Just inviting yourself in. I just met you, you know. And this is the only recorded time, really, in the gospel that Jesus invites himself to someone's house. And from what I've read, for the time, it was just very common. And still is among today in the Middle Eastern cultures, where it's the people will invite themselves in, and they will be sincerely welcome to stay. So in verse 6, and he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's how Middle Eastern cultures, how they roll. They were used to it. Zacchaeus didn't have this like this Western reaction to what Jesus said. He welcomed Jesus joyfully, but the other people in the crowd, they were not so happy. Imagine being Zacchaeus for a moment and how isolated his life must have been. Now, I think I mentioned this before. I saw this one interview with an Olympic swimmer, and she's very committed, and she spends hours upon hours of time face down in the swimming pool. And and when she gets out of the water, she says that swimmers are just like chatterboxes because they've been face down all those hours. So imagine Zacchaeus and how hard it must have been for him. I mean, the last face they would want to see is his. But here's this person named Jesus who wants to be like your best friend who insists on staying at your house. I mean, you would be like fired up. You'd be totally elated. You would be giving yourself high fives. You would be beaming with joy. In verse 7, the people witnessing were not so joyful. They all saw that what had happened, and the crowd complained. So he, Jesus, that's Jesus, has gone in to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Now that's Zacchaeus. So again, people had this pious view and were prejudiced towards others that, they felt were not as righteous as I am. And that's the way they thought. Jesus was kind of lumped in that category of being a tax collector. And it was like being found guilty without a trial. And the crowd was just like, they were flabbergasted. They were clutching the pearls. That Jesus was daring to go in a house of the enemy, knowing someone who had considered such a sinner. So they grumbled and they complained. And it was like, this is beyond the pale. They couldn't believe that Jesus was doing this. And if you remember, people had a similar reaction when Jesus befriended another tax collector. Remember him? Before Zacchaeus. Remember one of his disciples? Matthew, that's right, was a tax collector. Matthew owned a franchise in Capernaum. And when Jesus called Matthew to come and follow him, Matthew left it all. He left it all. Sometimes I think we become desensitized with Scripture because we become so familiar with these stories. But Matthew left probably the most lucrative position in that entire community to go and follow Jesus. How many people would do that today? You know, money can buy many comforts, and that time in life was really, really harsh. And money is king a lot of times for the hearts of people. And yet, Matthew left it all and followed him. In Matthew 9, verse 11, and when Matthew left it all to follow Jesus, he gave a dinner party. And Jesus and some of his friends, So in verse 11 of Matthew 9, says, and when Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? That's the same story. Why does he do this? Why does he do this? Well, I'll tell you why he does this. Because he always has an eye and a heart for the outcast, that's why.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth of the matter of fact, we are all outcast. We're all estranged from God without Jesus. We're all outcasts, and Jesus has an eye and a heart for each one of us here. And that's why he died on the cross, to rescue us, because we were our outcast and estranged from him. And this is why Jesus, you know, says at the end of the story here in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which has been lost. We are all lost without Jesus. And it's sad, but many people don't realize how lost they are. And they don't recognize that Jesus is the answer to the lost condition. Without Jesus, life is just a series of roads and twists and turns that lead us to nowhere. You know, we're all dreamers now, aren't we? I'm a dreamer. Sometimes I'll watch and subscribe to various YouTube channels. And my favorite being Digital Nomad. All right? Traveling the world.
Let's go.
Yeah, living off the grid somewhere in Alaska. I love it. And I have this yearning for adventure, but I know that without Jesus, that yearning would never be satisfied.
That's right.
You know, and there was a song. One of my favorite groups, the Beatles. And it's called A Long and Winding Road. And it's a song about how lost we can be, even with our well-intended pursuits. And I'll just read a couple of verses. I'll try not to get all choked up here. Many times I've been alone, and many times I've cried. Anyway, you will never know the many ways I've tried. And still they lead me back the long and winding road. You see, our story here in Luke 19 is about someone who came to realize how lost he was. That no amount of money or success could fix it. No relationship could fix it. No conquest could fix it. No adventure. No nothing could fix it. And Zacchaeus was tired of being on this long and winding road to nowhere. And so we'll find here in number four, who was he spiritually? Who was Zacchaeus spiritually? Well, he was empty. It's possible to live a full life, you know, and still be empty. In the same way, it's possible to be surrounded by many people and to be lonely. To have material riches and still be poor. Have a sight like a hawk and still be so blind. These are the great economies of life, and the one that can fill us up, the one that can make us whole and satisfy our deepest longing of our soul is Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. And this is why Paul would write in Ephesians 3 in a prayer that people would come to know the depth of God's love. Because everybody is lost without him. So in Ephesians 3, Paul says, that in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend and with all the saints that is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God.
Amen.
That is what Zacchaeus needed, and that is what he needed. He understood he needed. And he thought to himself, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just lay hold of Jesus, if I could just know Jesus or have what Jesus has, then that thing that's missing in my soul might be finally filled.
Amen.
And little did he know, when he got up that morning, he had a divine appointment with Jesus that day, that he might have a personal encounter with Jesus that would radically and permanently transform his life from the inside. And then he then would live up to his name. Like we all can live up to our name. We're all children of God.
Amen.
So in this one brief moment, he is perched on a limb, sees Jesus, and there's something that the text implies, and then Jesus clarifies that what happens in the heart of Zacchaeus, where he sees Jesus and he exercises faith in that moment, and he puts his trust in the one that can save him from his sins and transform his life from the inside, and he gets saved at this moment here, this encounter with Jesus. So, it's important to understand that Zacchaeus was being restored to the old covenant. No one became a Christian in the Gospels. That is the first 90 chapters from Matthew 1 to Acts 1. God's first covenant, the people are Jews. The new covenant, made possible by Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension, went to effect at Pentecost. In Acts 2, Zacchaeus did not become a Christian in Luke 19, but I strongly believe he would eventually become a disciple, a follower of Christ at Pentecost or shortly thereafter. So we need to be careful just to distinguish between the two covenants. So Zacchaeus came to a place in his life where he made peace with God, his fellow man, because that's what happens when you meet Jesus. You get right with God, you get right with other people.
That's right.
He changes your heart and forgives you of your sin And now the fruit of your salvation is evident in the way you live like Jesus.
Amen.
You talk like Jesus. You act like Jesus. Everybody else. This is the transforming work of God in you today. Your story can be the same today. Salvation has come to my house.
Amen.
Amen. If you would also, as Zacchaeus did, bow low and humble yourself to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, then you will be at peace with God. You will be able to have restitution and peace with others. This is what Jesus did. Changes the human heart. Forgives us of our sin. Redeems us. Restores us. Makes us right with the Father. All because of his love for us. God be glory.
Amen.
Amen.